Well, the sermon text for this morning is from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. And we are really quite getting to the end of the letter. Lord willing, next week we'll do that last section, 21 to 24. And so this really is the last section where Paul is teaching us something. Next week is kind of wrap-up comments, personal comments that he makes. And this section really finishes up the armor of God passage that started back in verse 10. And so that's where we will begin our reading, back up in verse 10, and then read on through verse 20. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. As we come to the end of this passage, the end of his letter, the end of this section on the armor of God, it seems rather fitting, appropriate that Paul directs us to prayer. Because all the way through Ephesians, he's pointed out the fact that everything that we have as believers, including the fact that we are believers, comes by God's grace. And really, prayer is a recognition of that. What is prayer? It's communion to God, but it's communion to God based on what Christ has done for us. It's communion with God, asking Him to do things in us and for us and in the world around us. We do all of these things because we recognize that we are dependent. We are very much dependent upon Him. And so in that sense, a praying is very good because it reminds us of our neediness. It reminds us of our need for Christ. And so let's see that as we work our way through our need for prayer. First, we're told to pray for ourselves and all the saints in verse 18. Now, Paul has just finished telling us about God's provision and grace for us in battling the schemes of the devil who seeks to see us sin and fall. We stand against him. We stand against these pressures and temptations to sin all around us. Not by our own strength, but by the armor of God, the things that He provides for us in His grace. And as we broke that down last week, we saw that it was all about the gospel and all about the Word of God and all about what God does for us. That is what protects us. That is what keeps us strong. That is what enables us to stand our ground in a sinful world. And so we draw our attention always and constantly back to Christ and the gospel and the Word and the Spirit and the things that God provides for us. And that truth certainly applies here as well in verses 18 through 20 as we're told to pray. Or verse 18 is actually tied back up to verse 14. This whole paragraph, this whole section stands together. When Paul says, "Stand firm, therefore," and he ran through all of the things that God gives us so that we can stand, that armor of God, he certainly continues that thought here by including prayer. Prayer shows, again, our dependence on God and His grace. Because what do we do when we pray? We show our need. We ask for strength. We ask for help. We ask for any number of different things. We recognize that we cannot accomplish those things, but He can. How do we conclude our prayers? We pray in Jesus' name. What does that remind us of but that we cannot approach God on our own? We only do it by what Christ has done for us. We can only commune with God, be attached to Him, expect anything from Him, because we are redeemed and adopted by God because of Christ. So here Paul tells us that we stand firm. As we do that, we pray. We pray with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit. Notice there that we are to be praying in all kinds of prayers. He emphasizes all prayer and petition. You face temptations, you face pressures to sin, you face feelings of distance from God. You have all of these influences all around you, and you are to be in prayer. The expression all prayer and petition reminds us that there are different kinds of prayers. Now, Dr. Wayne Spear comments on this thought. When we are confronted with the majesty and perfection of God, our proper response is adoration. When we reflect upon the blessings that God has given, we give thanks. Faced with the holiness of God and aware of our own sinfulness, our prayer is one of confession. Reflection on the sovereignty and goodness of God leads to a prayer of submission. Love for God and confidence in His grace produce commitment to future obedience. A sense of need gives rise to heartfelt petition. And so there are different kinds of prayer, different things that we're doing in prayer as we go along in this life. And so our verse does a catch-all here. It says, in all prayer, gathering up all of those thoughts and situations in our connection with God, but it also reminds us of prayers of petition. So the question comes to us, are we praying for in all types of prayers? And are we petitioning Him? Petitioning Him seems to come easiest. We ask for things, but we are to be praying in all kinds of ways, in worship, in rejoicing, in confession, in commitment. We are to be praying as we resist sin, as we stand up against the schemes of the devil. And the implication there is if we are not praying, we are not going to do well in those struggles against sins. If we are not well connected in prayer and in the Word with the God who is the only one who enables us to stand up against sin, we will not do well in that struggle. And maybe your own experience tells you that. When you are more distant from God, when you have let things get away and you are not in prayer to Him, if you are not doing the things that you need to do in your relationship with Him, you are more susceptible to sin and to drifting off and doing your own thing. We are to be asking for strength and asking for wisdom and staying connected to Him. We are to be praising Him and thanking Him. We are to be coming to worship. We are to be worshiping at home. By Christ, we can approach His throne of grace. Are we doing that? You have the blessing and opportunity to stand before the King of Kings and approach Him. You have the opportunity to stand before the one true God in prayer and know that you are accepted and connected to Him because of Christ. Do you take advantage of that great blessing and communion? We're told as well by Paul here that we are to pray at all times. Now certainly there will be specific times of prayer, public worship and family worship and private worship. But there will also be prayers during the day, during the night, whenever you can throw one in there during the course of your day. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, pray without ceasing. It's to be a normal course of what you do during the day. Keep praying. We are to pray in the Spirit, Paul tells us, reminding us of the third person of the Trinity who indwells us and helps us to pray. Back in Ephesians 2, we were told, through Christ we have access in one Spirit to the Father. And that we, His people, are being built together as a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so God, the Holy Spirit, indwells all of us and each of us. He bears fruit in us. He comforts us and He helps us to pray. In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit is working in you, having you feel that connection that comes from the basis of the gospel and your trust in Christ. Later in Romans 8, we're told that the Holy Spirit prays for us as we pray. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so even in our praying, we need help. And God provides that help directly by the indwelling Spirit. He helps us in our praying. Notice that our verse 18 reminds us that with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance. Which seems kind of odd. You can pray, you've got all of this blessing, you've got all this going for you. But with all that in mind, be on the alert with all perseverance. We all can be dull to the Spirit and His prompting and assistance. And with all of the talk of prayer in the Scriptures and in life and talk of devotional times and all of those wonderful things, it's hard to be diligent and regular in prayer. It just is. And so there is this call here to be persistent in prayer. Be alert with all perseverance, because you will need to persevere to pray. When Christ was on Gethsemane waiting to be arrested, we're told in Mark 14, He took with Him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And He said to them, My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And He went off and prayed. And He came back and found them sleeping. And said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. These are good men, disciples, knew Christ in the flesh as he was here. And yet they could not stay awake to pray for and with their Savior. And so there is that call here for us to stay alert and pray as we face temptations and challenges and busyness and all of the things that can distract us. Are we praying as we ought? And maybe that makes you feel guilty. If so, so be it. But I would take it more as an encouragement as well. Don't just feel bad about what you haven't done up to this point. Feel encouraged about what you can do from here on. This is a constant thing, a constant struggle. But it is a struggle that we ought to be a part of, and it is well worth it. It is not a horrible thing to commune with the Lord, to read His Word, to pray, to ask for things that you need. But we must constantly be struggling to do that. We sing in Psalm 143, "Teach me to do your will. You are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." We want to be in the Word, and we want to pray for the Lord to be encouraging us by His Spirit to be in prayer, to listen to Him in His Word. There is fellowship, and there is blessing, and there is guidance for us as we pray, as we are in the Word, as we are full of the Spirit, as we come to the Father through Christ. Notice as well that all of this prayer is done, and as we do it, we will stand against sin. But we're not just praying for ourselves. We're reminded here to offer up petition for all the saints. The saints, of course, are all believers, those who have been set apart to be holy by salvation in Christ. Those who, because of Christ, have been set apart and are able to be holy because of that salvation that is all by grace and all in Christ. Back in chapter 2, Paul reminded us that no matter our differences in race or culture or any other worldly difference, those who are in Christ are family in the deepest sense, and we ought to be in prayer for one another, all the saints. We're excluding no one in that sense. Ephesians 2, "He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and are of God's household." And so we are to remember one another in prayer. And specifically here, our struggles with sin. Pray for one another in our struggles with sins. In 1 Peter 1:22, we're told, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love for the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Now, oftentimes we think of that, and rightly so, in terms of being a friend or helping physically or financially when needed and unselfishly serving one another, and that's absolutely true. But that also includes prayer. And not just prayer for physical healing and not just prayer over worldly cares, although those are fine and good to do, but prayers for one another's holiness and struggles, which you may not know at all, but we all have them. Rest assured that you can pray without knowing details for one another's struggles with sins, and it will apply. We all have them, and we need one another's prayers. And nothing binds people together like praying for one another. And even offering up ideas to one another for prayer. Pray for me for X, Y, or Z. Paul prays for the Colossians in Colossians 1, reminding them, "We have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience." And so we pray, according to Paul's example there, so that we will be able to resist sin and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And we should be praying for all the saints. Now, we can do that broadly. Lord, I pray for all the saints everywhere. It seems to me in a church of 50, we can mention one another by name, and it wouldn't be a burden for you to do that. We are to persevere in prayer. We are not to let it be pushed aside by priorities or pressures or sleepiness, be that literal or figurative. We find time for all kinds of things in our lives. All kinds of things. All kinds of trivial things. We can find time for this. We can make time for this. It's important to see here as well that God directs things so that we need to pray for one another. He could, in theory, have directed it so that we don't need one another's prayers. But He didn't. He wants us to be in prayer for one another. He saved us as a covenant people. One of the ways in which He binds us together is to make us needy and then make us be able to supply one another's needs. And prayer is part of that. Remember, the Ephesians were saved out of pagan religions that claimed power. And all the way through, He's been reminding them and us of the power of the one true God who actually changes people from the inside out and actually saves them. And we have the blessing of being able to be part of that by praying for one another. Well, second and finally, pray for preachers of the gospel in verses 19 and 20. Here Paul asks the Ephesian congregation to pray for him that his teaching and preaching would be clear and bold. And notice that he specifically asks for prayer that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. He does not want to speak his own ideas or words, but wants this utterance to be given to me. He prays for God to supply His words. Specifically, he wants to clearly deliver God's words to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, the mystery, as Paul tells us elsewhere, is the truth that God is calling people from every tribe and tongue and nation into His kingdom by a salvation that is all by grace and all in Christ. He writes in Colossians 1, "I have become a servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So that wonderful truth of the bringing of the gospel to the Gentiles, to all the nations, was certainly hinted at in the Old Testament, but now is this great and wonderful truth revealed in the New and proclaimed and demonstrated as the gospel goes forth all around the world. Christ has come. And He has saved a people to Himself by His perfect life and atoning death. And as people are given the faith to trust in Christ, they are saved and reconciled to God and given eternal life. In Romans 4, we're told God will credit righteousness for us who believe in Him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. And it is to be proclaimed to all men, because Christ is calling to himself men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation. He said in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Paul writes this as an ambassador in chains. We know that he was frequently in prison, would eventually give his life for the gospel. But notice that he doesn't ask for prayer for his release. He prays that he will speak the gospel accurately wherever he is, that he will do that boldly as I ought to speak, and not let fear of imprisonment or death hold him back from saying what needs to be said. He was an ambassador, and so he submitted to his master and his providence, even when that meant prison. And when he was in prison, he made the most of those opportunities, had opportunities to preach to his jailers, to King Agrippa. Even at the end, we surmise to Caesar himself. Paul writes in Philippians 1, "I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." In his final letter, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear." And so he was not concerned about his own circumstances. He was concerned about, in the midst of my circumstances, how many people can I preach the gospel to? It is not about the preacher, it is about Christ. It is about the gospel. It is about lost souls. And so as you pray, pray for ministers of the gospel, that we would faithfully carry out our duty and not be concerned with circumstances. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, Paul writes, "We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts." Paul writes to Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Pray for accurate and bold preaching of the gospel. Pray that God's people would grow by it, and that souls would be saved by God's grace through it. Romans 10 asks, "How will they believe in him they have not heard, and how will they hear without a preacher?" And so pray for preachers to be raised up and to have opportunity to speak and make the most of it. In requesting prayer for ministers, Charles Spurgeon writes this: "A very heavy responsibility rests on us, and it will be no small mercy if at the end we be found clear of the blood of all men. As officers in Christ's army, we are the especial mark of the enmity of men and devils. They watch for our halting and labor to take us by the heels. Our sacred calling involves us in temptations from which you are exempt. We wish to profit you by our preaching. We desire to be blessed to your children. We long to be useful both to saints and sinners. Therefore, dear friends, intercede for us with our God. Miserable men as we are, if we miss the aid of your prayers, but happy are we if we live in your supplications. You do not look to us, but to our Master for spiritual blessings. And yet how many times has he given those blessings through his ministers? Ask then again and again that we may be earthen vessels into which the Lord may put the treasure of the gospel. Brethren, pray for us. And finally, we must also pray for one another, that we would all speak of the gospel boldly and accurately to those around us. We are not all called to be preachers, but we are all called to speak the truth of our faith to those around us. And we ought always to bring that back to the gospel of grace. When you stand apart because of how you live to those around you, that doesn't reflect you. It reflects grace. It reflects Christ and the change that God has made in you. And so bring that back to Christ and speak of Him. Ephesians 2 reminded us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." 1 Peter 2 and 9, and I'll close with these words, reminds us all, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for calling us out of darkness into your light. We thank you for your grace and for salvation that is all of grace and all in the work of Christ for us. We ask that we would be people of prayer, that we would be lifting up a praise and glory and confession to you, that we would be offering up requests for our own godliness and struggles and for one another in all that we face in this world. And we pray that by the Spirit who indwells us, we would become united even more so in our fellowship by our prayers for one another, by our common Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you for all of these things. In His name, amen.